Bibles, turn to Romans. Romans chapter 6.
Romans chapter 6. A lot of folks getting over that sickness, all that stuff that's going around. And man, we had a great time. We had a great time up there. Oh, what a blessing it was to be there. And service is long, and we got there Thursday afternoon, I guess around 3 or 4 o'clock, something like that. Then we got something to eat. Did we get something to eat? Did I eat? I don't remember, man. All right. Anyway, we went to church at 7, and had about 1,500 folks there. And bless them. First night, it was good, really good. And Samson preached, starting us out, and then Eddie Wyatt preached that night, and then the next day morning, Tony Shirley preached. He preached an awesome message. He preached on how good God is, how great God is. And he did a slide presentation, a video thing. He said God showed him. We've been out to the Creation Museum where you see the big stars and how God made all things. And the Bible says, he said he spoke the world in existence. And Tony was saying, he went over to Psalms where he said God took his fingers and made things. And then he showed pictures of watches. He said watches, how they were put together. And he showed a Rolex, how expensive Rolex is and this and that. And he went through the thing showing you about different watches. There's one watch that costs $900,000. $900,000. And he said, who in the world would, he said, if I had a, they, then it says it has to, you have to maintain it. He said, if I paid $900,000 for a watch, I think that thing ought to change the oil in my car and do all that. So he went through this whole thing where, the Bible talks about the world and how the world spins on its axis. And then he showed the world spinning around, going around. That's how we get our days, our time, our minutes, hours, and years. And then he showed the moons going around the earth and the earth going around the sun. And then the Bible talks about the sun going through the atmosphere. And he showed this whole thing, all the different planets going around in our galaxy. They're all spinning. And he said the earth is spinning 1,000 miles an hour. And this whole thing's going around, and it's going through the galaxy or going through the universe. The galaxy is bigger, a lot bigger. I've said I went out to the Creation Museum, and they went through this whole thing about our universe, and galaxy, about our galaxy. And shows all the different planets in our galaxy, and was showing all this stuff. And then they showed you the universe as a whole, and they showed you a little dot was our galaxy. And this whole thing, and he said, I see God. When he put the earth and the galaxy together, it was like a watch. And he talks about with his fingers, using it with his fingers. He said, when you put a watch together, these watches were handmade. You had to use your fingers. He said, I see God having the universe as a watch, and he doesn't have to wind it up. Once he took his fingers and got it going, and he moved the earth at the speed so nobody would die, nobody would sling off, and then he took the sun or the moon and had the moon going around the sun. He took his hand and went, and he did all that, designed how he designed it. And he said, and he was showing the earth, he said, can you see yourself there? And then it's the next verse talks about in Psalms, it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And God comes down and dwells with us. It's like on his wrist, but he comes down and dwells with us. Man, I looked around, there's 1,500 people sitting in there. I had tears running down my face. I looked around and saw everybody in there just about weeping. And it was unreal. That was just, to me, that was unreal. Thinking about it, how big our God is, how great our God is, and he cares about you. And then the Bible says he numbers the very hair on your head. Man, that's something. Our God is a great God. And there's no denying it. And then when somebody says, oh, God doesn't care, and God's not there, and all that stuff. They're crazy. They don't know what they're talking about. And boy, I tell you, that ministered my heart. And Tony said the Lord showed him all that when he was sitting in his office, and God showed him that, where he just took his fingers and designed everything. And he put it up on it like a canvas, or where he could see it all. And then God knows your very thoughts. He knows what's in your heart.
That's right.
What a great God. And then he gives us a book. And he gives us a book to look at and pray and guide us and direct us. What a thing. God is great. And how many was there? How many went to the meeting? Was there? Raise your hand. So they know what I'm talking about. Like I said, I looked around, and you could feel it. It was so thick in there. It was so thick that people were at the altar. And I mean, I looked around. Like I said, I looked at everybody's faces, and tears just running down their face, thinking about how great and big God is, and he cares for you. Man, that'll give you a different perspective about the way you live, the way you act, when you realize how much he cares for you. Romans chapter 6, and we're talking about by why one man's offenses all became sinners, and by one man, Jesus Christ, and it all were made righteous. And in verse 21 of chapter 5, it says that as sin hath reigned on the death, even so might grace reign through righteousness on the eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Question mark. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
Right.
No, we don't continue in sin. We know God's grace. He's gracious and he's merciful to us. The law of sowing and reaping is still in effect.
Amen.
When you say, a lot of people think, well, they got a license to sin. If you believe in eternal security, they think you got a license to sin. No, you don't. We believe in eternal security. Somebody that believes in eternal security should even know better than to go out and say, well, I can got a license to sin.
Amen.
But some of the people that believe they can lose it, and I've known some people that do that, and they get to the point, they get defeated, and they say, well, I can't keep it, so they just go back out in the world. And but if you got eternal security, you know that you're saved and you're sealed to the day of redemption, it ought to do something for you. It doesn't make me, because, I found out that God's grace abounds, doesn't make me want to go out and sin because God's grace abounds. Because, like I said, the law of sowing and reaping is still there. God's still going to deal with you. He's going to allow, because the law, he set it, just like he set the planets with his fingers, he set them in motion. There's something set in motion. When God sets something in motion, then, you pay attention to it. And when God said, so shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know why? I don't want to sin because, number one, I don't want to hurt him because I love him. I know my sin is not going to hurt him in the sense of putting nails. You know, we have songs that, the nails are driven deeper into his hand because our sin. The sin was already paid for.
Right. Amen.
And Jesus Christ is not going to suffer again. And he's not in heaven every time we do wrong suffering for it. He's not suffering. But thinking about this, knowing how much he loves you, how much he cares, does it affect him in the sense that he's disappointed in you?
Amen.
And you look at him as a father, and he's a father that cares for his children. I know that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be disappointment. Well, I mean, after he resurrected, he went to Thomas and said, hey, Thomas. Right after he resurrected, he said, hey, Thomas, look at my hands. Look at my side. And Thomas fell on his face. And that ought to do something, like I said, in your mind. Your battlefield's here, but that ought to do something for your mind that, God, I don't want to sin. I've prayed that many times. I said, Lord, I don't want to sin. Help my mind stay on thee. Help me, Lord. I don't want to sin. I don't want to go back. I don't want to do that stuff. I don't want to do the things displeasing to you. If you pray that, that's a sincerity. If you do that with all your heart. And you say, Lord, I want to do what's right. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul's saying, you're supposed to be dead to sin.
Right.
Now, my soul can't sin. We know that. Once you're sealed and you're eternally secure, your soul can't sin. See, the folks that believe they can lose their salvation, they're saying their soul is not sealed, or they're not circumcised. They're not cut loose from their flesh. They still believe that when they sin, their flesh is affected as well as their soul. So, but we looked at Colossians chapter 2 where it says God did operation on us. He cut our soul loose from our flesh that we can't contaminate our soul. But we do contaminate this. We contaminate this by our what we do. He says, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now, I was just looking at that new Bible. The baptism they're talking about is water. But the Bible here is baptism is a spiritual baptism. It's a spiritual. The Bible says there's one God, one Lord, one God, one Savior, and it's one baptism. And it's not in that order, but if one God. And baptism, there's one baptism. You said, well, but the Bible says there's seven of them. There's seven baptisms. When it comes to a spiritual baptism, there's only one. And we're baptized by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, baptized into his body. That know ye that not that as many of us as baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And that's why that water is a picture of what happened to us when we got saved. It buried, look what it says. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's why we say, you know, buried with him in baptism, raised in newness of life. And that's what we ought to be doing. We're dead to sin. Now, the Bible tells us this. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. If we could, man, if you could really get a hold of this, if Christians really got a hold of this, it would change their lives. It would change your life. But it all comes down to is your love. Your love. How much you love the Lord. And how your faith has grown. And we get to the point where our job here is as a pastor of a church, and we're trying to, number one, we're trying to encourage the brethren. We should do things to edify one another. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, edifying one another. Why? To live for God. That should be the number one goal in our life, edify one another, live for God. Number two, see people saved, to preach the gospel, to have a place where people come in and get saved. It's real simple if you look at it. A lot of people think it's opportunity, we can get a position or that. No, it's not for that reason at all. It's to be able to serve God. And the Bible tells us this. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies. That's the only thing that's not saved. Your body is not saved in the sense of complete. We're not complete. Our salvation is not complete in the sense that of our body being redeemed yet. Now, our salvation is complete when it comes to we're saved, we're going to heaven, but our bodies have not been redeemed yet. And this body, this is we got three parts, and two parts right now are saved. The last part, the third part, is the body. You say, well, my body's saved. Well, what I'm talking about, God gives you a choice, a third, whether you're going to present your body to him and say, Lord, this is the last, this is it, this is me, I'm giving this to you. I have a choice, but it's an everyday deal. It's an everyday deal. This third right here of my willingness of giving myself to you, that you have your will and way in my life. And that's, here, look at this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. The battle, like I said, is in your mind. And whenever we say, well, I'm going to run this thing, and I told you last week the girl that I've talked about, she said for 15 years, God was in the back seat. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you everywhere you go, but he's in the back seat. Then she says, okay, God, you can ride in the front seat. You can be a navigator for me only when I want you. And then finally she got to a place where her husband left and she didn't care about life anymore. And all this stuff happened. She finally said, okay, God, I'm sick of running my life. You take over. And what happens is we take the wheel and we say, I got this, I got this, I got this. But the Bible says, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what we're here for this morning? We come because we're trying to get edified. It's not for God, it's for us. We're trying to get edified. We're trying to get encouraged. We're trying to get strengthened. And we're trying to get more holier in the sense of God, living for God, in the service that we're supposed to be in. I'm in the service and so are you. And some people in different branches of service, but I'm in the service. And I want to be faithful in the service. We talk about missionaries being on the front lines, going in behind enemy lines, put it that way. Missionaries going behind it, trying to win people to God. And we're in service for God. Whether you like it or not, we're in service. Amen. And it all depends on if you're a conscientious objector, you want to run for the border, or you want to do whatever you want to do, the way you want to do it. That's not the way the military is. The military is you do what they told, you're told. And when it comes to serving God, it's the same thing. You do what you're told by the Holy Ghost when you're yielded to him. When I got in the Army, I went in the Army. I had a choice. I got down there. I told you all the story. I got down. They brought me out of prison and gave me a choice to go in the Army. I got down there. I didn't want to be there. I didn't want no part of it. And they put us in cattle trucks. And first week or so we was there, they were easy on us. We weren't in a company yet. We weren't placed into a company. What we were doing, they were getting us all together in one place, and then they were going to divide us up. And they put us at a place where they said, you can go to the movies. So we went to the movies. We went to commissary, and they gave us a uniform. So we had a uniform. We had no real orders other than we had to wait for them to take us to and appoint us to our unit. I thought, this is pretty good. This is not bad at all. We got up at 6 o'clock, you know, got ready and stuff like that, and they started giving us a little training. And I thought, this is not bad at all. But then one day, they finally came out and gave us all the stuff that we needed, and they pulled these cattle trucks up. And all they were doing was going to take us right on the other side of the base. And they put us in these cattle trucks, and we all had to pack in there like a bunch of cattle. And I thought, where are we going? We had all our luggage, all our gear, and we had all that stuff. And as soon as we got there, a guy flips open the door and starts screaming and yelling at us. And he starts telling us to line up. And I thought, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Well, who's this guy? Who's this joker think he is? And I mean, I had that attitude. That's the way a lot of Christians have.
That's right. Amen.
They have that same attitude. Who's this joker? I mean, I've been pretty good, man. We're in the Army. What do you expect? I'm in the Army. I got the uniform.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, man, I got my gear. Now this guy's yelling at me, and he's telling me to stand at attention, and he's telling me this and telling me that, and telling me to get down and do push-ups and all. He starts telling me all this stuff. And I thought, hey, man, you ain't telling me what to do. And he had everybody on the ground. I didn't get on the ground. And he said, what's the matter with you, boy? Get down on the ground. Give us 20. I said, hey, man, who you think you are? I'm like, who you think you are? He said, well, you're a bad, bad boy. I said, bad enough to whip you. And he goes, you are. And I mean, really, I had that attitude. And drill sergeants, they started calling all the drill sergeants together. And they all got around me. And then they said, come on, walk with us over here. We went around behind the building. Back in the old, you know, back, they still could beat the snot out of you. And back then, and you didn't have a flag or whatever you had, a card, a dress card, you know.
Passport, I guess.
It was a card saying, you know, stress card. I didn't have one. So about five or six drill sergeants got around me. And the one guy, he was the master, I guess he was the head drill sergeant. We have a name for him.
Field first.
You know, what?
Field first.
He was, man, this dude was a gorilla. And he got in my face. And he says, you bad, huh? I said, I'm bad. Take y'all one at a time. They said, how about all of us? I said, I ain't that bad. And they said, if you don't do what you're told, we're going to take you out behind the building. We're going to beat you half to death. And then you're going to we'll drag you over to the brig and put you back in jail. I stood there for a minute. Said, you going to do what you're told? They said, get down and give us 20. Man, I was fighting it, buddy. I fought it. I looked around every one of them, and they started taking off their jackets. I said, yes, sir, drill sergeant. I got down.
Amen.
And I was still rebellious. They took me to the company commander. And the company commander says, I've got your records of your brother. You know what he said to me? He said, your brother was 173rd Airborne Recon. And the sergeant, the head sergeant, he was 173rd Airborne Recon. He told me, he said, you shame your family.
Amen.
He said, you shame your brother's call to service that he fought in Vietnam. You shame all of them. And he's throwing this stuff at me. And then go to the brig. I had to think about it. I thought on that night. I had to think about it because, like I said, they ain't going to tell me what to do. That's like a Christian's.
That's right, preacher.
Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. I'm my own man. You know, in the military, you got rank. And you got steps you got to go through. And you go through, they're not there to oblige you.
Amen.
You're there for service. You're there for them to be training you to keep you alive in a if you got into action.
Amen.
It's to keep you alive. So keep you from being, you know, a lot of guys, some guys go AWOL. And I asked them for, I could use the phone. I went and called my mother. I called home and I said, "Hey, Mom." She said, "Yeah, you all right?" I said, "I'm fine." I said, "Get a hold of that crazy lawyer. Tell him, get me out of here." I said, "I'll go back to prison." I would rather, at that time, to go back to prison than to do what I was told.
Right.
And I wanted to go back to prison. And my brother was there. My brother, 173rd Airborne Recon, he gets on the phone. My mother says, "Your brother's here." And my brother says, "Let me talk to him." And he gets on the phone. He said, "Look, you better obey orders, boy." And he's yelling at me. And he said, "You better obey orders. This might be your last chance."
That's right, amen.
And I said, "Man, these people are crazy. I'm out of here. I'm out of here." And he says, "Go airborne." I said, he kept saying, "173rd Airborne, Recon, go Recon." He's yelling at in the phone. He said, "You better do what you're told." And man, I went, and I hung the phone up. And I walked around and said, "Man, I didn't want to obey orders. I didn't want to follow the protocol. I didn't want to do it." You know, Christians get that same way. You got to get to a place where you say, "Okay, God," like Jesus said, "not my will, but thine be done." I don't know how many times I went to the altar at churches when the guy was preaching. He was preaching on, he could be preaching on adultery, and I'd go to the altar.
That's right.
And everybody looking at me, like, I was going to, you know what I was doing? I was surrendering.
That's right.
I had to keep, you know what I got to do daily? I got to daily surrender.
Amen.
That's the Christian life. Because you know what? You're going to run into something you don't like. God's going to want you to do, or just to be faithful. You know what I found most Christians' life, they're not consistent. In the military, you've got to be consistent. It's got to be a consistency. I didn't like walking by, you know, men of higher rank. Walk by. You had to salute them. I walked by, I don't know how many times I walked by. I had the street mentality. I walked by some officers, and I walked right on by, and they stopped and said, "Soldier." I turned around and said, "Yeah." They said, "Did you not see me? I saw you. You're supposed to salute me." Man, I'm telling you, I fought it. I fought it and I fought it. And that's where people are. You know, God puts people in different positions. Just because, you know, you didn't get it, that don't mean you don't honor that position. It's just like the president. We honor that position. And I finally had to turn around and say, "Sorry, sir." And finally, God got a hold of my heart one night.
Amen.
And God got a hold of my heart in the barracks because I wanted out. I really did. I did not want to be there. I wanted out because it was a choice. I had to go either back to prison or into the military. The military was the best thing that ever happened to me.
Amen.
In the sense of being saved. Most best, but the military helped me to respect authority, because I didn't respect authority. I didn't like authority. I didn't like it one bit. I didn't like cops. I didn't like nothing. I just didn't like them. Prison guard, I didn't like them. So when I got saved, and finally, like I said, I was in my barracks one night, just me and another guy, and everybody else was in population, like, and they put me in a separate room, and I finally surrendered, and I said, "God, help me be a good soldier. But number one, help me be a good soldier for you.
Amen.
And then help me be a good soldier for this military." And when that night changed my life. And it changed my life to the sense where the next morning I was up, I wouldn't even make up my bed. I didn't want to shine my shoes. I wouldn't do none of that stuff. And the drill sergeant was in my face. And finally, the drill sergeant came in. I was already up. I'm standing beside my bed. I'm dressed like I'm supposed to. Got my bed made up. Got everything. Drill sergeant came in and went. And the other guy was still in bed. And he came in and saw him. He goes, what happened to you? You know what I said to him? I got right with God last night.
Amen.
And when you get right with God, you're willing.
That's right.
And when I got right with God, I said, I told him, drill sergeant, I said, I'm going to be the best soldier you ever had, sir. Best trainee you ever had. They picked 10 best men at the end of the 200 and some men in the company. They picked 10 best men. I was number one. I volunteered for everything, where before I wouldn't have never volunteered for nothing. I volunteered. I made a fool out of myself. Really, I made a fool out of myself. They said, who have volunteered to run this obstacle course? I said, I will, sir. I didn't even know how it went. I volunteered. I made a fool out of myself.
Amen.
The guys were sitting back laughing because I went. And what happened was they swung this big old log at you. And when they swung this log at me, I mean, you know, I've got the weapon and everything. What I was supposed to do is hit the deck and go crawl up under it. I tried to go over it. And I ran, and I hit, that thing hit me. And that log caught me, and I rode it back before them guys laughed their heads off. And the drill sergeant says, that's not the way you do it. But you know why I was willing?
Amen.
You got to be willing. And here we're talking about, you know, a living sacrifice. And then, you know, the 10 best men got leave. We got to attack the company in the middle of the night. Man, that was so much fun. We were throwing gas at them, gas bombs and all that stuff. Come up, we'd paint ourselves all black and everything, came in there. And the captain was with us, the one that instructed me, told me, so you want to go back to the brig or go to the brig and everything. And he told me how much time I would get and all that. And but this captain and I, we were together. I hung with him. And we were throwing gas bombs. And we was up on top of a hill one day as the company was coming through. They were marching. And they were coming through this valley. And we were on top of the hill. And we were going through gas bombs. And we got laughing so hard that the captain and I pulled the pin and the handle flung. I didn't know the handle flung. And I'm sitting there laughing at him. And we're laughing. And all of a sudden, the thing goes off in my hand. Boom! The captain, we were choking, man, we were choking, fell out of that bunker, man, rolled down the hill. You know, we were trying to get our gas mask on, everything, it reversed on us. But you know what? You know, this military became more, it was more fun for me. It was more enjoyable because I surrendered. In the Christian life, if you surrender, it can be more enjoyable. You can go through and say, man, thank God we could be able to do that. What a blessing. See somebody get saved, man, serving the Lord.
That's right, amen.
What a blessing it is when you surrender. And people don't want to surrender. You know why it keeps people from surrendering? Is your pride. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Go back to Romans 6. We only got a few more minutes on this thing. Romans 6. Everybody wants it their way. They're like Burger King. I want it my way. It says this. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. If you're dead to yourself, then whatever God wants, if you're dead to yourself, dead to your desire and all that, say, Lord. But you know what the Lord does? He says, he'll give you handfuls on purpose. He'll give you desires of your heart. And he'll turn around and bless you. If you just say, Lord, I want to serve you. I don't care what. He'll turn around and give you the desires of your heart. And you just keep on. And before long, he just keeps on. You keep going. He keeps going. And the Lord just blesses you. And then you start getting rank. Those guys started. I became a PFC, not a private anymore. I started getting rank because I surrendered. And what God does when a person surrenders, learns how to surrender to God, God starts giving them rank. You just don't go up and say, okay, here comes the trainees. We're going to give you a captain's position. We're going to give you a lieutenant. We're going to do this. You don't do that. A guy has to prove himself. A woman has to prove themselves. We got a lot of folks in our church that's proved themselves in service. And I respect that. You respect a person that's proved themselves in service. We got a lot of ladies and men that's proved themselves. And look at this. Verse 5. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, notice it says planted. Is that when we bury somebody, we plant them. Together in the likeness of death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. He that is dead is free from sin. So if you're dead to your, in a sense, that old man's still there. I mean, he's still there. But if you have to crucify him on a daily basis, you got to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. If you're dead to yourself, you're saying, not my will, God, and I want to serve you. I'll do what you want me to do. I don't know how many times I've had to do things that I did not want to do as a Christian. I did not want to do them. I'll tell you the truth, I wanted to run. I wanted to run the other way. When the battles and things get hard, especially when it came to preaching little babies' funerals, I wanted to run. I wanted to go the other way. I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to do some things that I had to do. There's some times I have to go, I preach. I didn't want to preach. I wanted to run. Inside of every one of us, there's that old man that tries to get away from things, try to get out of things, try to get, not to be obedient. That's a daily battle. And you say, you're 61 years old. I'll be 61 this year. I'm 61 years old. There's some things that I do not want to do, but I do it anyway because it's the right thing to do. And that's what you're going to find as a Christian. There's some things that you don't want to do. You do it anyway. And when God taps you on the shoulder and says, I want you to do this for me, and you start fearing, start shaking. Oh, God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And then you just be obedient. And what happens is God will turn that thing around, and you'll say, well, that wasn't too bad. Whew. Man, I even enjoyed it. What a blessing. And you start enjoying the things of God rather than enduring them. I'd rather enjoy serving God than endure it. Amen? Wouldn't you? Amen. That's why worship, praising God. I mean, you say, well, I don't mind doing that. But you don't. You don't worship. You don't praise him like you should. And you start doing it, you start enjoying it. And that's why, we encourage one another to live for God. We encourage one another to go on for God. And knowing this, that the old man, there's that old man, he's still there, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You know, one day the Lord's going to transfer, or this body is not going to be, God wouldn't take us to heaven like this. He's not going to take us to heaven. He's going to give us a new body. Amen. The Bible says when the rapture takes place, the Lord's going to give us a brand new body. What a blessing that is. I mean, a body that doesn't hurt, doesn't have pains, aches, and all that stuff. I want to read this letter to you. This is from D.D. Hall. D.D. Hall, Brother Danny Hall died, and she's continuing on, just like I've seen a lot of people do. But I've seen some preachers' wives. I've seen some preachers that quit. Just this weekend, I got a phone number. This preacher, Pat, just started church 2 years ago. His wife just died yesterday. Or Friday, I can't remember which day. She's 30 years old. He's got a child, and she got a disease, and started the church, been pastoring 2 years, and she just died Friday or Saturday. Somebody just texted me his number. I'm going to call him, try to encourage him any way I can. But how would you like to face that? Dear friends and supporters, I'm finally writing a letter that I meant to write before Christmas to talk about procrastination. It's hard to believe that another year has passed and we're still here. Even so, come Lord Jesus. I have much to be thankful for, my salvation, my family, my church family, and my health. This year I've had, I've only had one cold. No other sickness besides the aches and pains of old age. A bit of arthritis in my hands, lots of fatigue, senior moments. About 3 years ago, I signed up for a Christian health care. It's not insurance, but a group of Christians share the major medical costs. I have not used it except for last May and June when I had cataract surgery on both eyes. I was anxious about the bill, not having used the Christian health care before. The surgeon asked to be paid up front, but gave a substantial discount. After all the paperwork was filed, I received a check for a few months later. All the expenses of the surgery, it was paid. So I was very grateful and relieved to find that the system of healthcare was working for me. It was such a blessing to be able to see things so much more clearly. I felt before the surgery I was looking through fog, but everything has its downside. After the surgery, it was also a little scary when I looked into the mirror. My filter was gone. I was looking at wrinkles in high definition. My mind. The Lord has allowed me to attend several meetings this past year. I've always loved starting out the new year with camp meeting at Shady Acres Baptist Church, Houston, Texas. Last year, it seemed like Brother Danny Hall Mack was there with us. He was mentioned several times in different sermons and songs. I had just gotten a CD made with a lot of our old songs and some live versions of a few of our favorites. We called the CD Thankful Memories. Brother Charlie Tenney preached about the Lord giving us a moment. God just gives us a moment. He says, how should we prepare for that moment? How special some moments in life can be. After his message, Brother Danny Farley called Carrie and her husband Nathan and I to sing. We sang, Thank You, Lord. And it seemed that if my husband was standing beside us. And singing too. The Lord gave us a special moment that day in the service. It's helped me quite often this past year to look back upon it and be thankful. Thankful that God is still with me and sometimes using me. Thankful for so many dear friends who keep Danny Hall alive in their hearts. I'm thankful for God's leading in my life. Not just past August, but the one before I had quite an experience with Southwest Airlines. My flight from Houston to Baltimore, she was coming here, was supposed to be about 3 hours. Instead, it ended up being 3 days. First flight was delayed, then after boarding plane, waiting for 30 minutes, we were told to get off the plane. Most passengers put on another plane to Dallas, but since I was going to Baltimore, they sent me to Indianapolis where I was waited several more hours, and then I would fly to Baltimore. Well, close to my flight time, all the computers in Baltimore and Washington airports shut down. I was stuck in Indianapolis for about 2 days, maybe more with no luggage, no offer of a motel from the airlines. But my dear friend, Sugi Noval, had a daughter who lived there. And Joni came to my rescue and took me home to her house, who lived an hour and a half away. Drove over that night and made lemonade out of my lemon. That's a good saying. She made lemonade out of my lemon. She has always been an oasis in my life. Anytime I was passing through her neck of the woods, I was welcome to stop by and break up the trip. She would treat me like I was the Queen of Sheba. She was like the one Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 18. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. How was I to know that in April of last year she would be struck with cancer? And on my way to Michigan last May, I stopped by with my traveling companion at Sugi's house, my oasis. We stayed with her on the way up and on the way down. This would be the last time I would see this dear friend alive on earth. She was so faithful and loving. She served the Lord to the end. In August, I thought I would be in a camp meeting in Nova Scotia, but nothing about the trip would come together. So I bought a plane ticket to Houston. The Lord knew that I didn't need to go to Nova Scotia, for my dear friend Sugi would be leaving for heaven. And of course, I wanted to be there for her homegoing service. My ticket to Houston was scheduled for the same day, but now I'm thankful that I didn't pitch an ugly fit with Southwest Airlines after my 3-day ordeal that the year before. They allowed me to change my flight from Friday to Monday after her funeral at no extra charge. Proverbs 3, verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Last year I was in meetings in Arkansas, Michigan, Missouri, Houston, Delaware, and Tennessee. The Lord has opened up a few doors for me to teach this past year. I had the privilege to teach at the ladies' retreat at an old country chapel in Pennsylvania. I had a great time with Tammy and Bruce of Ireland, and it was such a blessing to be back with them and the people of their church. It had been a long time since Brother Danny and I were there. I have also taught a couple of Sunday school classes, lessons to the ladies at Shady Acres, and had a devotional skit at my house for the Secret Sisters. We had the Bible and the Lord on trial from Hillary Clinton's prosecutor, Elizabeth Warren, who accused the Lord of not caring about women. We called several women to witness and stand to refute the accusations. Hagar testified, God sees me. Rahab testified, God remembered me. He kept his promise to me and saved me. The woman at the well said, God knows all about me. The woman with the alabaster box said, God forgive my sins. Hannah said, God hears the cry from my heart. Ruth, God rewarded me. The widow with the two mites, God acknowledged my sacrifice. The woman with the issue of blood, God can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The Shunammite woman, God gave me the greatest job of being a servant. When Brother Danny built the big family room on the front of our house, I've been in that house, one fellow seeing it for the first time said, this is not a living room, this is a fellowship hall. I wish to share my home with my church. So we have had several gatherings there for fellowship. The teens are coming this Friday night for a get-together, and I love having them. Thus, my ministry of fellowship continues. Well, it's about the sum of things from last year. This year, I attended a watch night service in Phoenix City, Alabama, and then rode with the McGays to Houston for the January camp meeting. Since then, I've been hunkered down for the winter, which has been a mild and warm. What a treat. God is so good to us, this old gal. I'm blessed and thankful. Thank you all for your friendship, your prayers, and your support. I will try to keep going on as long as the Lord gives me strength and as long as he opens the doors. Love always, D.D. Hall. And it says, hope all is well. Love you guys. Amen. D.D. Hall, what's she doing? She's just going on, serving God, being obedient. All right, we'll stop right there. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you, God, today, Father, for your goodness and your mercy. My Father, I thank you, God, for being so good to us, Lord. And I pray, God, help us, Lord God, to love you. Help us realize how good you are. Help us surrender. Help us, Lord God, constantly surrender to you, Lord, that you might use us and that you might lead us and guide us and you might help us to see other people come to know Jesus Christ. Help us be a blessing, not a curse. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.